Good evening. Welcome. Thank you for being here tonight. Tonight I'd like to share with you some thoughts from the Old Testament, but we'll also be taking a look at numerous New Testament texts in the process. The title of the lesson is Becoming a Man After God's Own Heart. You're probably familiar with the text in 1 Samuel chapter 13, where the Bible says, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader over his people." What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? And how do we develop that characteristic in our own lives or in the lives of our children or grandchildren or others that we care about? What events are there in the life of David that may have helped shape his heart to be like the heart of God? And what events that they may have in our lives that may help shape our hearts in our dedication to the Lord and His image? Now, I can't answer these questions from authority and be completely right. That's why I put the word may in my lesson title here. What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart, and what contributes toward it or may contribute toward becoming a man after God's own heart? Now, I fully recognize that our choice outweighs our circumstance. That is, our choosing to be in the image of God is the most important thing, but usually there's some circumstances that help us to make that choice. And it's those life circumstances that we'll see in David's life, and I believe we can reflect in ours, that will help us model our own hearts more in the image of God and will help us model others more in the image of God. So that's what the lesson is about tonight. Samuel's comment on David is recorded back in 1 Samuel chapter 13, as I mentioned, that the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And that indicates that the God-shaping of David's heart, it happened early in life. Because this is before Samuel announced David as king. This is chapter 13. This is earlier on. And this is before David slays Goliath. David is already recognized as a man after God's own heart in his youth. Psychologists tell us that about half of a person's human personality is formed by age 5. That's scary, isn't it? I have a 5-year-old granddaughter. I'll show you pictures after church if you want. Don't charge you anything for it either. But you know, I just to imagine that half of her personality is already formed as she goes trotting off to kindergarten. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. Another statistic is 80% of those who become Christians usually do so before age 21. That's amazing too, isn't it? Maybe they grow up in a Christian family or they're converted during their teenage years, but 80% of the people who become Christians in America do so before age 21. Now, that doesn't mean you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Sometimes we talk about that saying, that motto. It just means that we old dogs are less likely to want to learn new tricks. That's the way it comes down. Even Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said it this way: "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you say, 'I find no pleasure in them.'" Solomon recognized that the time to remember God, the time to make a commitment to God, was early. And what we see in the life of David are some circumstances that I believe may have contributed toward his molding his heart to be a man after God's own heart. Now, as we think about these principles, parents, think about them, applying them to your children. Grandparents, think about applying them to your grandchildren. Number one, humble circumstances are often fertile soil for spiritual growth. Have you noticed that? Humble circumstances are often fertile soil for spiritual growth. David didn't start off life with prestige, power, or position. Now, this is not to say that a person that does come from that background of privilege, is what we often call it, can't become a Christian. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the humble circumstances often are a great environment in which spiritual growth occurs. Listen to this reading from 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to read verse 1 and then skip down to verse 6 through 12. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.'" The Lord says, Samuel, I've got a job for you. You're my prophet. I want you to go anoint the next king. And I know the household it's going to come from. And I want you to go and anoint the right guy. Well, let's begin in verse 6 as the process continues. When they arrived, Samuel, that's the prophet, Samuel, saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, and God looks at the heart. You know that passage, don't you? Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass before Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord's not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass before Samuel. And Samuel said, no, the Lord's not chosen this one. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord's not chosen any of these. Are these only sons you got? Well, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him, brought him in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. And the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. Now, if you were the last born child in your household, you take great comfort in this passage, right? Because you recognize that God called this man David, who was, if you will, the runt of the litter. He was the youngest one. He was not the one the dad thought would be king. 7 sons were paraded. God said, none of these boys passed my muster. Samuel finally said, you got another one? Yeah, he's out tending the sheep. Go get him. And of course, at that point, Samuel anoints him as king. Jesse said to Samuel, David is with the sheep. I wondered if God breathed these thoughts in his mind. That's exactly where I wanted him. I want David to be with the sheep. I want him to be in humble circumstances. I want him to be learning life's lessons as a shepherd. Think of a New Testament passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things to shame the strong. Isn't that the irony of God? He calls us not on the basis of our pedigrees and our education and our prestige and, you know, maybe even our birth order. He calls us on the basis of His will. And Paul reflects that not many of us were in that higher echelon. There was a rich Christian lady who once said, you know, I was saved by an M. And the preacher looked at her and said, what? I was saved by an M. You heard me. What do you mean, sister? She said, well, look at this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble birth. It doesn't say any, it says many. She says, I'm one who was saved by an M. That is, if none of these characteristics of noble birth, influential, etc., could become Christians, then I couldn't be a Christian. So I was saved by an M because it says many and not any. Okay, maybe that's a little bit of a cutesy preacher's story. But it gets the point across, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. The Lord seems to turn the values of the world, which are upside down, right side up, and uses those of us who don't think that we're that high and mighty, but He calls us to Him. And He called David from tending the sheep to be king over Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Apostle Paul said, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in my weakness and insults and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul recognized that he boasted in his weaknesses. so that Christ could be seen in him, so that Christ's power may rest on me, he says. So let's think back to David, that lowly shepherd boy, the runt of the litter, the last of the brothers in the long line. He was despised by his older brothers, yet he rose to become king because he was a man after God's own heart. Humble circumstances are often fertile soil for spiritual growth. It's when I see that I have nothing to offer God that he does his best work in me. You know how that works? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The humble circumstances of young David may have contributed to him being that man after God's own heart. Point number two this evening. Solitude is also a fertile soil for spiritual growth. Solitude. Now, there's a lot of solitude when you're a shepherd, right? You're out with the sheep. You're out in the country. You're away from town. There's not a lot of noise going around, except, You spend a lot more time with sheep than with people. You're in nature. You observe the rhythms of nature. And at night, you open up your eyes to a wonderful sky full of stars, away from any lights that might be present in the towns. The life of a shepherd is a lot of solitude and a lot of time alone to ponder the universe and to ponder God. And this meditation and contemplation is harder to do in a crowded city and a busy environment. Have you noticed that? When there's something calling for our attention, when the TV is on, the cell phone is ringing, when there's a lot of people around, it's really hard to concentrate on spiritual things, isn't it? Yet when we're in solitude, when it's quiet, when it's just us, we tend to be more reflective, more contemplative, more prayerful, more meditative. I believe that God may have used the solitude of David's shepherding position to help him in his nurturing of his heart in the relationship to him, to become that man after God's own heart. Because it's David who wrote these words, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hand." David had experienced that firsthand out on the hills as he tended the sheep. Or think of Psalm 8. "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" David had recognized God's glory in creation and his smallness. And that solitude is a great environment for spiritual growth. You know, shepherds just lived solitude lives. No wonder David could write the beautiful 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Henry Nowden has reflected on spiritual value of solitude with these words. "In solitude, I get rid of my scaffolding. No friends to talk to, no phone calls to make, no meetings to attend, no music to entertain, no books to distract. Solitude molds self-righteous people into gentle, caring persons who are so deeply convicted of their own sinfulness and so fully aware of God's even greater mercy that all of their life becomes a ministry." I like that quote. It's not that I believe everything that Henry Nowden believes, but on this, I think he's right. When we get rid of the scaffolding of life, the noise, the people around us, and we have times of solitude, we begin to see ourselves as we are, we begin to see God as he is, and we become more of that man or woman after God's own heart. But let's be frank. Most of us run from solitude. Oh, we say we want it until we go camping. And then we go, there's no cell service out here. What do I do? You know? I'm in the valley, you know, not even getting any radio reception. What do I do? Oh, well, I'll just get some people. We say we want solitude, but we often want accompaniment and noise. We naturally lose ourselves in the noise and the busyness of life. But we find ourselves and our God in moments of solitude and meditation and reflection. A preacher once presented a lesson he titled "The Slow Club," and it was all about the value of slowing down in solitude as aids in spiritual growth. Now, I understand that solitude does not guarantee spiritual growth. There are a lot of hermits who are not believers, okay? So just being in solitude does not guarantee spiritual growth, but it helps contribute to it if we're interested in it. David's life as a shepherd gave him plenty of time to contemplate the Lord. And our times of solitude and quietness and aloneness give an opportunity to contemplate God and draw nearer to Him. Number three this evening. What contributed to David being a man after God's own heart? I believe David's shepherding responsibilities contributed to the fertile field for character development. Jesus told a faithful servant, "You have been faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things." You know that passage. And God prepared David to be a shepherd of the nation of Israel by being a shepherd of the sheep of his father. Psalm 78 says it this way, "He chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens and tending the sheep and brought him to the shepherd of this people Jacob, of the Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them." The skills that David had in shepherding sheep were very transferable to the kingship and shepherding people. As a shepherd, David had full responsibility for the health and safety of the sheep under his care. And we all know sheep are difficult to lead, and they get in trouble. They do stupid things, kind of like people, right? But David's responsibilities as a shepherd of the sheep prepared him to be a shepherd of the nation as king. And notice that David developed not only the skill to shepherd, but also the integrity of heart, according to Psalm 78. The integrity of heart to lead. Some folks have education and skills to lead, but not the integrity of heart or the sacrificial heart or the oneness of heart to serve. Keeping sheep developed David's character into the heart of a servant, where he was looking out after others. Number four this evening. I believe David became a man after God's own heart because the shepherding responsibilities were a fertile field for faith development. Not just character development, but for faith development. That's point number four. As a shepherd, David was responsible for the lives of the sheep under his care. Life in the Judean hills was hazardous. There were fierce animals that would prowl the trails, and the shepherd had to protect the flock. And he had to have steely courage to go against wild animals that might destroy the sheep. But it took more than raw courage to confront the wild animals in the pass. It took his power of God. The power of God that came through David's faith. And David's faith development was nurtured by his shepherding responsibilities when he had to call on God's help to protect the sheep because he couldn't do it all himself. When David prepared to fight the Goliath, you may remember he relied not only on his experience, taking care of the sheep and protecting them from wild animals, the lion and the bear, you remember that? When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, David said, "I went after it and I struck it and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." 1 Samuel chapter 17. The Lord who delivered David from the wild animals when he was shepherding would deliver him from the godless Philistine who was threatening Israel. David had experienced fighting the lion and the bear, but David realized ultimately his success depended on his faithfulness to God, and he depended upon God's power to succeed. His time as a shepherd taught him to rely on the Lord. Proverbs 3 teaches us, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." And David experienced that on those Judean hills as he shepherded the sheep. We know the prophet Jeremiah said in chapter 10, verse 23, "I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps." David recognized he needed God's help. He needed God's help out on the fields to protect the sheep. He needed God's help in the kingship to lead his people, Israel. David learned those spiritual lessons as a shepherd. he learned that he needed the Lord. You can't guide and protect the sheep on your own. And you cannot guide and protect a nation on your own. Now, I don't know all of the factors that contributed to David being a man after God's own heart. I've just mentioned four of them tonight. But I suspect that his humble circumstances and the solitude that he experienced as a shepherd, his responsibilities with the sheep and his daily dependence upon God, had something to do with David developing a heart that was like God and mirrored God's character. Now the question to us today is, how does this apply to you and to me? Yes, it applies to us personally if we're raising children or we're helping with our grandkids to provide some of these experiences, whether it be the solitude, the dependence upon God, recognizing these type of things such that the humble circumstances can be a blessing in character development. We can understand that. But beyond that, it also applies in our lives outside of the parenting realm. Does God have you where He wants you? I think God had David exactly where He wanted him, out in the field with the sheep, learning some lessons from the sheep, learning some lessons from nature, learning about the power of God in that wilderness. How can you become nearer to the heart of God in the pasture that God has called you to? It's said that George Washington Carver once asked God, "Show me the mysteries of the universe, Lord." And fictitiously, the Lord answered him, "George, that's too much for you. Why don't you just find the mysteries of the peanut?" And George Washington Carver, discovered over 300 uses for a peanut because he took advantage of the experience that God had given him with peanuts. So what's your field? God can use it. God can grow a person after His own heart in the field that you're in the circumstances you find yourself. Let's bloom where we're planted and become a man after God's own heart. Let's also become a man after God's own heart in that we're chasing God, we're seeking Him, we're hungering and thirsting. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Amen? We want relationship with the Lord. We want to bring Him into our presence, or bring ourselves, I should say, into His presence. Tonight, as we close our lesson, we offer the invitation. An invitation to become a Christian, you're not yet a baptized believer in Christ, or an invitation to prayer. God wants you to seek His heart. God is never honored any more than when we become more like Him. We become a man after His own heart, just like God wants us to be. Becoming the master of the field in which God has placed us, whether that be a field of shepherds and sheep, or whatever occupation or calling you find yourself in. If you need to respond to the Lord's call, do it tonight. Let's stand together and let's sing.